Jim, thank you also for you guys doing double duty on guitars today. Being Father's Day, had a couple of our piano players usually be in the service that were away. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke this morning. This is for Father's Day. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Is what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's the story of Jairus' daughter. And I've entitled this message, Jairus' Daughter Had a Father. And we're going to look at just a few verses to begin with, and then we'll pray. So Jesus returned, and when Jesus returned, he's just returned from over in Gennesaret. He's just healed the demoniac there, cast the demons out of him. The multitude welcomed him, for they'd been waiting for him. The word had spread. The word had been traveling around the lake. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he began entreating him to come to his house, for he only had, for his only daughter, who was about 12 years of age, was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and could not be healed by anyone, came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitude are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, Jairus, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, said, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to come into your house and to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that regardless of whether we have had good or bad fathers physically on this earth, we have a loving Heavenly Father. And we are so grateful that you know our every need, that you have compassion upon us, that you are good, that you are loving, that you are kind. We thank you, Lord, for the interaction that we see in this passage today. And it tells us, Lord, about the great love our Savior has for us and the faith that we should demonstrate towards him. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Many years ago, Wade Boggs. Anybody remember Wade Boggs besides me? Okay, a few of us that remember. He was a great Boston Red Sox. He said something particularly interesting. I think we can all remember this. He said, "Anyone can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad," right? This Sunday marks America's 108th Father's Day. It is the one day every year that our culture collectively salutes the important contributions that fathers and father figures have made in the lives of their children and in the lives of others. The tradition started in Spokane, Washington, when a woman heard a Mother's Day sermon and decided that fathers were being left out. And her father, who was a Civil War veteran, had raised, as a single parent, six children on his own. Local clergy went in for the idea. They decided they'd all deliver sermons about fathers the next year. By the 1920s, Hallmark had, of course, jumped on it, and they started printing cards for the occasion, which helped establish the date as we know it, under President Richard Nixon in 1972. So 72 was when it was actually formally made a holiday in America. Nowadays, we observe it with a brunch, maybe a dinner. Maybe we tell Dad to go out and buy the steaks and then grill them, and then we all say, "Yeah, did you enjoy it?" Right? He will if Dad doesn't have to do the dishes too. And gifts as well. We do those types of things. We honor dads, from working fathers to stay-at-home dads and every type of dad in between. America boasts a wide array of men who serve the role, again, even whether they have children or not, in their community. There's no shortage of inspirational quotes that come this time of year But one that kind of strikes a chord with me was given by the late, great NC State coach Jimmy Valvano. He said, "My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He said he believed in me." He believed in him. And dads, that's what we're supposed to do, right? In this passage that we look at today, we see a father who was in desperate need, who was in a desperate situation, who wanted to believe the very best possible for his daughter who was dying, wanted to get the very best for his daughter. And as we examine these actions by Jairus, we're going to see that he was absolutely unashamed in taking and trying to identify with Christ and trying to get Christ to his daughter. The story is centered here, as I said, there's two stories. There's a story within a story here. And the main story is the story of the little girl's healing. The story within the story is this woman who has been having a hemorrhage of blood for the exact same number of years the girl's been alive, and how Christ touches and heals both of these individuals. So there's a plot line within a plot line that's going on. For our purposes, the main focus, we're going to try to keep the main focus, the story of the little girl. So I want you to examine with me three important actions that Jairus unashamedly took in order to see his daughter healed. First of all, Jairus was unashamed to set out to seek out Jesus in his time of need. Now look at verses 40 through 43 there. We see in that passage that in there, there's the setting is placed for us. There's an official in the synagogue. Jairus is his name. He comes. What's the issue? His daughter is dying. If you've lost a child before, you know there's no greater blow you can experience in life. Period. Jairus was motivated to seek out Jesus because his precious daughter was gravely ill. And what do we know about Jairus and his daughter? Well, it tells us here he's an official of the synagogue. He's at Capernaum in Galilee. This is the region where Jesus was always the most popular. His popularity would wane and down in Jerusalem, always in Galilee. He was always loved. He was always popular in Galilee. And so this was the leader of the synagogue, probably the most important person in that town that would have been a Jewish individual. He would have been the leader of the synagogue. He would have picked out the readers weekly for the synagogue. He would have planned the service and all the like. Verse 42 gives us another interesting fact into the life of this man, Jairus. Well, it's the whole point of the message this morning. He was a father. He was a father, and he was a father of a very sick little 12-year-old girl. And loving fathers will go to any extreme if one of their children is in need, right? And I've known dads that will mortgage the house in order to make sure the medicine is paid for. I've known dads that will work night and day in order to make sure that the kids get the lessons or get the clothes or the whatever, get the food. We know that Jairus loved his daughter more than his own reputation. Jairus was a man who would have been held, as I said, in very high regard in his own community. He would have been wealthy. He was a leader of the synagogue. He was an official. He was kind of sort of like a pastor. It's not quite an equal comparison, but he would have been in that sort of role in his society, and yet he's completely unconcerned at this point about his own reputation. What's it say he does here? He throws himself at the feet of Christ. Now, when you do that, what are you essentially saying? You are saying that you are more important than me. I am being humble in your presence. I am dropping before you. He is unconcerned about his position. He's unconcerned about his standing. Why? Because his daughter is sick. And he wants to make sure that he gets his daughter, or he gets Jesus to his daughter. And so it says that he fell at Jesus' feet, and the word that the Bible uses, it says he entreated him to come. Now, you can ask somebody to come, okay? And you might say, and you can still keep your dignity when you're asking somebody, would you please come to my house? Would you please come to see my daughter? Doctor, would you please come over here? When you fall on your knees at somebody else's feet and you are entreating them, you are begging them to come. You know that the situation is bad. You know that the time is running out. You know that you're running out of options. And so you are entreating this person. And it says here that Jairus is entreating Jesus to come. He knows he's out of options. This is it for him. You know, I see that, and I think about, fathers, are we willing to make a scene? Now, I know, not so that your teenage kids will say, oh, Dad, you're making a scene. But are you willing to make a scene so that your kids know that Jesus Christ is the biggest need that they have in their lives? Seriously. I know sometimes we're just really quiet about our faith. Oh, I don't want anybody to know about it, and it's my own personal thing, and don't want it to look bad in public. I don't want anybody to, you know, think I'm a Jesus freak or a nut job or whatever else. It's okay, because the greatest need that any kid has today is the need for Christ in his or her life. This dad understood this very well. Now, we are thinking at it from a physical standpoint, because he's going to him for healing. But every one of our kids, if you have a child, every one of us who are here, somebody else's child, right? Every one of us needs Christ. Ultimately, we need Christ. And fathers today, you know, we need to be committed to the spiritual growth of our own children. Our driving passion in life should be what John said in his third letter, where he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's the greatest joy. Okay, I've told my kids many a times, I really don't care what you do in life as long as you do what God wants you to do. I've never said to him, you got to be doctors. Never said to him, you've got to be a professional this. I've never said to him, you got to be that. I've never said you have to be in this. I have said time and time again, you got to do what God wants you to do. We put up these artificial standards in our society today, especially in a place like Iowa City. You've got to get your master's, you got to get your doctor, you got to get your bachelor's, you got to get... That's fine if you do, that's fine if you can. But that's not the overriding passion of what we should be about in life, amen? Jairus set an example for fathers today, and that is seek out Christ, seek Christ. Fathers are a vital link to identity and purpose in life. Stephen Baskerville is a professor at Patrick Henry College, and he has recently released a book in which he scrupulously researched how the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s has proven to be a war on fathers and fatherhood in this country. No legislative enactment has spread more turmoil throughout the social order, has transferred more power to the state, or done more to debase the legal machinery from a dispenser of justice into a weapon and plunderer of aggrandizement and power. Divorce cases in the U.S. now account for between 35 to 50% of all civil litigation in a given year. Do you hear me? That's including wills. That's including all the civil litigation. Upwards of 50% a year. Costing the public billions of dollars, billions of dollars. Out of these cases has grown a vast panoply of ancillary bureaucracies, social workers, psychologists, psychiatrists, children protective experts, enforcers, counselors, mediators, divorce planners, forensic accountants, all behind the supposed identity of helping out in the situation. And really what, in a lot of cases, it has become is the human equivalent of the breaker's yard for society. And the message is, dads, you aren't needed. And in fact, in a lot of places, it's hostile towards fathers and fatherhood. Go back to the passage. Jairus knew that he needed to get Jesus to his daughter. He needed him ASAP. Dads, think about that. How important is it that your children learn about Jesus? Do your sons, do your daughters know that about even your conversation? Does it come up? Does he come up in conversation in our homes? Today, is there a great need in your home? Well, if there is, seek out Christ. Do what Jairus did. Follow the example of Jairus. Seek out Jesus. I have a good friend. Years ago, his wife, they were young, newly married. His wife walked out on him. He realized he was a man with a lot of problems. Could have gone a lot of directions in his life, but he went and talked to a local pastor on the road near where he lived and went and talked to him and got his life straightened up, asked Christ to come into his life to become his Savior, and he and his wife, I think, celebrated 47 years of marriage here recently. Three children, I don't know, probably 10, 12 grandchildren now. Christ reconciles people. Christ reconciles people. Christ reconciles our lives with his to begin with. I was listening to Tony Evans preach. How many of you know Tony Evans, right? Okay, Tony Evans, black pastor down in Dallas area, massive Bible church down there. I was listening to him preach, and he was talking about the dramatic change that came into his home when his father got saved. His father was a longshoreman down in Houston, and he said whenever he wasn't working, he always led his family by taking them to Sunday school and to church. It wasn't one of these dads that said, oh, you know, send him, or mom, send him, or maybe the church bus will come by and get him. When he got saved, he said his dad led the family. That's what dads are supposed to do. Jairus' daughter got incredibly sick. He knew he needed to quickly seek out Jesus. If there's a trial that you are facing, dads, in your lives, in the life of your family, seek Christ first. Seek Christ first. Second of all, Jairus was unashamed to bring Jesus into his home. Look at this. In his desperation, Jairus begs Jesus to come into his house. Now, picking up verses 43 through 48, we see Jairus' daughter sick and at home, and this desperate father wants Christ to come to his home with him. Along the way to his house with a large crowd following. I mean, can you imagine this? This is a massive crowd is following now. Jairus gets to see Jesus at work, right? Because there's this woman who has had this hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. She comes up and touches him. The whole procession stops. Jesus, you know, blesses her for her faith. All this is going on. And in the midst of this, you know, I'm sure Jairus is saying, hey, wait a minute, don't forget about my daughter. My daughter, let's keep going. Let's keep moving. Let's keep going, you know. But I think, in part, this must have impressed Jairus' faith. This must have been like, wait a minute, if he can do this for her, nobody else could heal her over 12 years' time. He can heal my daughter. So he's bringing this group to the house, right? They're all coming. Christ is coming. In 28 years of marriage, I don't think my wife has ever been too surprised by the groups or the individuals I bring to my house, right? And there have been some massive groups. There have been kind of small to medium-sized Seder suppers, 25 people or more, right, coming to the house for that. There have been bigger groups, 60 to 70 track and cross-country athletes from teams that have come to the house. But I'd have to admit that if Jairus would have had a cell phone back in his day, I would have loved to have listened in. Hey, honey, I'm bringing Jesus. You know, Tabitha is sick, whatever her name was, we don't know. I'm bringing Jesus to the house. He says he's going to come. And, honey, the entire village is coming too. Would you start cleaning up the house, ladies? What would happen at this point? I don't know, right? I just would have loved to hear that. Hello, dear, this is Jairus. Great news, Jesus is coming. Bad news, the entire town is following. Now, honor the Lord by allowing him complete access to all the individuals under your care, fathers. Yeah, allow him access to everybody in your home. Allow him access. Make Christ a present reality in the life of everybody in your home. Make him an unavoidable topic in your home. Talk about Christ as much as you talk about the stock market, as much as you talk about the Hawkeyes, as much as you talk about whatever your pro team is, Cubs, whomever. Talk as much about Christ. Make Christ a present reality in your home. Contrast Jairus' actions here with Nicodemus' actions back in John 3. Remember? Nicodemus, back in John chapter 3, it says Nicodemus was a leader, a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the 70 most influential individuals within his society at that time period. And I know I've preached sermons that defend him on this, but for the point of whatever bad illustration today, why did he go at nighttime? Was he worried about his reputation? Did he not want to be seen with Jesus? Was he kind of hiding out? Was he worried about who might see him with Christ? Maybe. That may be part of the reason why he was. We don't know for certain. But we know that Jairus was totally unconcerned about being seen with Christ, identifying with Christ, and he goes to Christ and he needs him, and he needs him now. He's not testing the waters. He's not keeping a low profile. He's not flying under the radar, whatever else we might say. He doesn't give a rip what you would think about his being groveling at the feet of Christ. We have to remember that, right? Sometimes we've been saved long enough, we begin to think that the people around us, really, their opinions really matter, right? We get old. We've been Christians a long time, and we think, oh, well, I'm worried because this person's a member of the lodge, or this person's a member of this rotary or that thing, and they may not like it if I tell too much about Jesus. Forget them, right? They didn't save your soul. They didn't die for you. They didn't go to the cross for you or for me. I don't mean to be rude to them or anything like that. Don't be that way, but don't deny your Savior in front of them to be worried about what they think of you. Jairus could have cared less. There was one thing on his mind that was important, and that was get Christ to my house as soon as possible. Right? Realize that when Jesus enters your home, he's going to do something. He's going to be Lord of your home too. Now, you may or may not want to invite him in. He's going to be Lord of your home. If he comes into your home, he's going to be Lord of your home. Because Jesus takes second place to no one. He's not a polite guest. Polite guests, right? They come in and they touch what you say to touch. They don't put their feet up here. They stay in one room unless you tell them they can go to another room. No, Jesus, when he goes into your house, he says, guess what? It's all mine too. You may or may not want him to come into your house. We've all heard it said that a man's home is his castle. Well, I think a Christian man's home is Jesus' ministry center. It's not your castle anymore. You may be the steward of the castle, but it is Christ's home at that point. I know people talk about, you know, we got our man cave, or, you know, I got my man cave this or man cave. It's your Jesus cave. So there better not be anything going on in the man cave that Jesus wouldn't want to see, right? Because he's there in the middle of that. C.S. Lewis said, Christ is in the life of the believer something like this. When a plumber calls somebody to come to fix a leaky, when someone calls a plumber to come and fix a leaky faucet in their home, resulting in fixing the faucet, however, results in tearing out all the plumbing, you know, changing the entire bathroom and the like. We've seen those types of things before, right? The horror stories. Somebody starts to do this, and it grows to that, and it grows to this, and it grows to all that. You think you just had a leaky faucet. Jesus says, no, the pipes are rotted clear through. We got to go through the whole house and do everything. He starts messing around then with the heat and the plumbing. He starts messing around with all these other areas in our lives too. We come to Christ, we think I've got a problem in just this area, and I'll give just that to Christ. And Jesus says, no, guess what? You got problems in a lot of areas, and I'm going to take over everything. And it's a little painful when it happens, right? It's a little unpleasant at first until we realize that the whole foundation of the house is bad and he's going to prop the whole thing up and give you a new foundation anyways. Some individuals are afraid to allow Christ to come into their lives, into their home, into their place of employment. At this point in Jairus' life, he knew that his daughter's sickness was greater than his own ability to handle. You know, we keep Jesus at arm's distance as long as we can kind of massage or manipulate the events, right? We'll do that. We'll keep him, you know, we'll pray, we'll read the word, we'll go to church, but we'll keep him at arm's length as long as everything's going okay. But when everything is breaking loose, like is happening for Jairus right now, you don't want to hold Christ at arm's length anymore, right? You don't care. You want Christ, and you want Christ now. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ comes realizing the inevitable, that he or she is incapable of what Jesus Christ alone is capable of. Only Christ is capable of it. Only Christ ultimately is capable of healing you of your addiction. Only Christ ultimately is able to heal you from envy. Only Christ is able to release you from your bitterness. Only Christ is able to forgive you the guilt of your sin. Only Christ is able to restore you in a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Where's your redemption found? In Christ. Greatest need, dads, today is your own forgiveness in your family. Just as Jairus was unashamed to bring Jesus into his home, don't you be ashamed either. Jairus was unashamed, third here, and finally, to put his child's welfare into the hands of Jesus. Look at verses 49 through 56. While still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died." Changes everything now, doesn't it? Changes everything. Like I said, hardest words that any parent will ever hear are those words right there. Some people, even within this room, I'm sure, have heard those words before. They are the most awful news, the worst news. Your daughter, your son has died. In this situation, your daughter. Your daughter has died, so don't trouble the teacher anymore. That's what the people are telling him. Don't trouble Christ anymore. You know, while she was still alive, you had a decent chance here. But now she's dead. It's all over. It's useless. It's hopeless. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's anger towards this woman. You know, if this woman hadn't gotten in the way, maybe we would have been able to get to Jesus 20 minutes, 30 minutes earlier, or we would have gotten Jesus to my daughter 20, 30 minutes earlier and could have spent his whole life being angry at this woman or at the crowd for holding him back. I am sure there were more than enough emotions, more than enough thoughts that were going through Jairus' head right now. Years ago, we had friends in this town who were just absolutely obsessed about protecting their children from any accident and all corresponding potential injury. They had plastic plugs in every outlet. You know, you had to get a pocket knife to get, you know, to use something in the outlet or a screwdriver, which that's really safe, isn't it? You know, because you got to pop the plastics out to put the cord in. And you couldn't open any of the kitchen or bathroom counters. You know, you'd go, bah, bah, because they're all tied up as well. There were doors that had knobs on them to guard them, so you couldn't open any doors around the house. Windows had special devices installed so you could roll up, and you know, and then you couldn't roll them up and fall out or whatever. And this, truthfully, and if anybody here does it, just forgive me for saying this, okay? Just whatever. But I think their kids were 12 or 13, and they were still riding in car seats. It's like, come on, you know? They're going to fall down at some point. They're going to bruise a knee at some point. They're going to get cut. They're going to get scraped. Something's bad is going to happen. You can do your best to prevent, you know, bad things from happening. None of us want a bad thing to happen to our child. And obviously, a lot of those things that I mentioned are good things. Car seats are phenomenal. They have saved so many lives of children from our era. You know, they thought it was really great kids stand up in the car and look out the window while you're going around corners, and we wonder why half of us didn't make it. Yeah, brilliant. But, you know, the little things are good. You know, it's good to put them in there so Junior doesn't put the pliers in the electric outlet. But, hey, maybe that's the beginning of an electrician, but nonetheless, okay? So we want to do our best. We want to prevent, and we don't want harm to come to our children, but ultimately, you got to put your kids in Christ's hands and trust them there. You can't manipulate it. You can't massage life to protect your child from everything. It's not going to happen. Bells are here today. I'm sure you guys have been told by, probably 10,000 Americans, don't raise your kids in Egypt. It's dangerous there. Well, 80 million Egyptians seem to do it every day, right? however many Egyptians there are now. Am I close? Fairly close. 100 million. See? There's more even now. And they're all still alive. Isn't it amazing? They lived through the night. They didn't die. Jesus speaks peace to the heart of a terrified father. Look at verse 50. Jesus comforts this terrified father. Don't lose faith. Believe. Don't lose heart. Believe. Don't look around at the sights. Don't listen to the sounds. Believe in Christ. It is really important for us to be reminded that Jesus loves our children even more than we do. Amen? Do we believe that? Jesus loves our children more than even we do. Verse 54, when Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, he says, child. And in Aramaic, it's a diminutive form of the word. It's like saying sweetie or honey. It implies a relationship, a known relationship. Sweetie or honey, arise. It shows Christ's love for this child. Securing the child's welfare, Jesus had to kick out a few negative influences from Jairus' home. When Jesus enters Jairus' home, there's a few individuals that had to get the heave-ho. Christian fathers, sometimes part of being a man is throwing out the bad influences in the home. It's not being a wallflower, it's not being a wuss, it's called being a man. And if you look at this passage, old Jairus, he was a religious man, he was a righteous man, he was a man who honored the Lord, loved the law, he kept the Sabbath, he was upright, an honest man, he was a family man. Yet at this critical juncture in both his and his daughter's life, there were some really negative influences in the home that had to be given the boot if Jesus was going to work to restore her life. Dads, what's negative? What is negative that you are allowing into your home? Alcohol, drugs, pornography, obsession with sports, obsession with hobbies. Maybe even somebody that's being absolutely rebellious towards you, towards what your stand is. What is the negative thing that was in Jairus' house here? Well, look at, there are these professional mourners. There are these people, all they're doing is building doubt. All they're building is they're just going the natural course of events. Death has come to this house, and so we're just gonna make death front and center when the King of Life has come into the house, and he basically get this stuff out of here. Sometimes there has to be a real house cleaning in a house to see Jesus work. Jesus is greater. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Your child has cancer. Your junior high, senior high daughter is pregnant. Your son has a drug habit. Your son has just been arrested. Your child was killed. All these things are awful, awful, awful news. Yet in the midst of this, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient unto Christ. Don't freak out, but rather ask what Christ is doing in the situation. Jairus was at a point of crisis of faith. The evidence said it's all over. Evidence said daughter is dead. Evidence said start the mourning process. Jesus says keep the faith. Keep the faith. Observe Christ's comforting words. Fear not, believe only, and thy daughter shall be made whole. There's no less hard, was it, not to grieve for the loss of his child than not to fear the continuance of that grief. But in perfect faith, there is no fear. The more we fear, the less we believe. The more we are given over to fear, the less we love. The more we are given over to fear, the harder it is for faith to operate. The hand of Christ's grace goes with the call of his word. Although it does not say it as clearly in this passage, in Matthew it records that not only were there a massive crowd gathering, but besides them there were professional mourners, there were singers, there were flutists, they were playing, they were singing, they were crying out their mournful funeral dirges. There's all sorts of confusion. There would have been the professional weepers and wailers that would have been there. Sounds and emotions would have been oppressive. You know what? Fear is absolutely contagious. Fear is contagious, and fear stifles faith every single time. Jesus enters into Jairus' house, and he says, "She is not dead, she is asleep." What do the mourners do? They laugh at Christ. Anybody that scoffs at Christ is part of your close association. Don't let them be a close association. If they don't know you're Christ, if they scoff at Christ, you got better people to spend time with. You got better people, especially to let into the inner recesses of your home. If they laugh at Christ, if they make a mockery of Christ, Jesus' word, that's what's going on here. Yeah, Jesus, you may be rabbi. Yeah, Jesus, you may be Messiah. Yeah, Jesus, you may be creator of the world, but this is dead and dead is dead, and we're laughing at you because you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus says, "Little girl, arise," and she rises up. You think that changed the game for a lot of people right then? Better believe it. Confusion takes place when we try to listen to both Jesus and the world. It never works out well. That's why we have to determine we're going to listen to Jesus and Jesus alone. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling in that area of your life. You know, you're going to listen to Jesus, but you got to listen to this too. You're going to listen to Jesus, but you know, God's way says to do it this, but you know, all the practical wisdom of the world says we have to do it this way. Don't listen to the world. I'm afraid that if I do, no, kick out fear. Get rid of it. Get it behind you. Your daughter's life is more important, right? She's more important. Jairus says, "That's it. I'm getting rid of these influences." C.H. McIntosh wrote, "There is a power in the presence of a risen Savior to solve our difficulties, remove our perplexities, calm our fears, and ease our burdens, dry our tears, meet our every need, tranquilize our minds, and satisfy every craving of our hearts." When you read the story of Jairus in the future, Jairus' daughter, you remember that she had an awesome father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the example of this dad that went to the wall, went through the wall, in order to get Christ to his daughter. And Lord, we just thank you for that example. We thank you for a man who was unconcerned with what the world thought about him or his association with Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that he was that example in that community. We thank you that you rewarded that faith. We thank you, Lord, even more so than the example of the man. We thank you for our Savior, Christ, who made all that possible. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus is just as much alive today, just as much able to make changes in our lives, to bring hope and healing, in order to bring wholeness into our lives today. And so, Father, we just praise the name of Christ today. We praise you that you are our great Heavenly Father. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. At this time, it's 9:30. I'm going to say that you can go ahead and go to Sunday school.